John chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father and Lord God, as we come to You this morning, we come to You rightly dividing the Word of God. We come to You prayerfully seeking Your presence among us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that all hearts and all minds will be given attention to You today, that we can walk away being able to say, truly I have been in the presence of God. Heavenly Father, if there be one here today that has a heart that needs business done with You, I pray that that business would be accomplished before we leave. For it's all in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Since the birth of Jesus, there have been folks who have worked tirelessly to discredit Him. Our scripture today gives us a first-hand look at the religious crowd, the Pharisees. You know the group. The ones that have all the answers and none of those answers apply to them. It always makes good discussion for someone else to change. Well, we can truthfully say the religious crowd is a jealous crowd. These that we spoke of here in Scripture, they're jealous of Jesus. The religious crowd today is still jealous of Jesus. They want to see people changed, but they want it to be based on them. They want to see people changed, but they don't want to see people redeemed. The Jews had their own picture of who Messiah was supposed to be, and nobody was going to change their mind. He was going to be a military leader. He was going to be a David-type warrior that was going to come into Jerusalem and was going to free Jerusalem of Roman rule and set up a leadership that would conquer the world. If I can say so this morning, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jewish day that we're talking about here in Scripture had the same mindset about Messiah as the Muslims do about Muhammad today. The Jews of Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah that would come in with guns blazing and take away Jerusalem from the Roman Empire, much like the militant Muslims are doing today as they're running and rampaging through the Middle East. But that wasn't Jesus. They weren't looking for and expecting a Messiah that would come in and say, I love you enough to die for you. I want to forgive you of your sin. They didn't want that. They didn't want forgiveness. They wanted something much different. They wanted to be in charge. Well, today in the 21st century, folks are still trying to prove that Jesus was something other than what he claimed. Some today say that Jesus was a mentally ill person. They say that this person walking around claiming to be the Son of God, he had mental problems. That's why he behaved the way he did. There are others who say, yes, he was a prophet, but that's as far as it goes. Jesus was just a prophet. He preached a good message, and they killed him for it. Some say that Jesus was like Mother Teresa. He went around healing, feeding, and taking care of folks. And because of that, he was hated and despised. There are a lot of different looks and explanations about Jesus, but there is only one truthful explanation about Jesus. And that's what comes from the Word of God. You see, it all comes down to this one fundamental fact. Either you accept the Word of God as being absolute, inerrant, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, or you do not. There's no middle ground. If you accept the Bible as being inerrant and authoritative and inspired, then you believe what's written in the Word of God. If you don't, then you won't believe what's written in the Word of God. I have a lot of conversation and a lot of discussion with people about doctrine. And it all comes down to that question. Either you accept it or you don't. If you accept it, then you're going to believe what's written in it, and you're going to believe the words of Jesus, and you're going to accept them. You may not understand them, but you're going to accept them. If you don't accept the Word of God as being inerrant and truthful, then you're not. And you're going to be looking for other evidence. You're going to be looking for something to either prove or disprove it. And Jesus says, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is that belief that we have to have and the confidence we have to have that what's written in the Word of God is true. We have to have faith in what it says. So, when we look and realize that those of us who have not had our hearts darkened by worldly enlightenment and are saved by His amazing grace, we know exactly who He is. And we're thankful and we're willing to follow Him. We're willing to follow Him all the way to eternity. I hope you're following Him this morning. I hope you're here today because you followed Jesus into this building. That's the only real reason, the only true reason there is for us to be here today, is because we followed Jesus. If you know Him as Lord and Savior, you've got something to be thankful for today. If you don't, you can know Him before you leave today. And you can have something to walk home and take home that will stay with you for an eternity. Well, those that don't know Jesus, those that are religious, those that are atheists, those that are anywhere in between, are still comprised of a group of people that are amazed by His teachings. They're so amazed, they're condemning the Son of God. They still condemn Him today. They were condemning Him in His own day. The Pharisees were condemning Jesus because He healed a man on the Sabbath. He healed a man on the day of rest. They don't really understand the Sabbath. You see, God created the Sabbath day for man as a day of rest. And He even went so far on insisting that man rest. After all, God rested after creation, didn't He? But God didn't rest because He was tired. God rested because He wanted to give a divine example to His creation. He wanted a divine example for you and me to look upon and see His work and worship Him. We can sit here today and we can think about everything that God has created. The moon, the stars, the universes, the mountains, the trees, the oceans. We can think about the very knowledge we have of something called gravity that's holding us down on this planet. We can talk about the creation of the atmosphere and the air, the separation of water from land. We can continue, we can talk about all of that stuff and many, many more. But in the end, are we going to give credit to God and worship Him? It's a question worth asking today. Or are we going to be like the Pharisees? And are we going to see just a requirement? The requirement the Pharisees saw was, you don't do nothing on this day because you're afraid of being punished. God didn't lay this down for punishment. God wanted to see worship, and He wanted our hearts and our minds focused on Him. Not on a set of ordinances, but man stepped in and we turned it into a set of do's and don'ts. And that's what they were enforcing against Jesus. The Pharisees were saying, our law says that you can't do this on the Sabbath. Jesus says, me and my Father created the Sabbath, and we created it for you, not us. So then they decided that they were going to take their attitude and turn it into blasphemy against Jesus. And they were going to complain and say, He says He's equal with God. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be equal. That's a penalty worth dying for. That's a death penalty. Blasphemy, blasphemy. They claimed over and over again. Well, understanding that they were complaining and they were being judgmental of Jesus, they were trumping up charges against Him already. They were seeing a person that they were afraid of. They were seeing a person that was claiming to be equal with God and someone who had already shown all of the indications, all of the indications of being God in the flesh by the miracles that He had performed. But yet they were willing to turn their head to them. I want you to look with me this morning at the most startling claim ever made. And from that claim, I want you to notice with me five things that are found in this passage that proves Jesus beyond a shadow of a doubt is like Father, like Son. Notice with me first this morning, the equality of Jesus to God is in His person in verses 17 and 18. God the Father is seen in His Son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus answered, my Father worketh hereunto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only broken the Sabbath, but He also said God was His Father. Jesus should be seen in His body, the church. Is Jesus seen in you this morning? If you're born again today, you are the church. You're the body of Christ. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son in the flesh. And God was seen in Him. And He lived and walked, taught, and worked among man. Today, Jesus is seen through our lives, through our testimony, through our witness. We are the mirror image of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do in a person's life. We are the body of Christ, the born-again Christian. We ought to be following the head. We ought to be following Jesus. We have His Word, His work, His will in our life. Are we following it today? Are we giving Jesus what He wants, or are we merely following a man-made tradition? We need to be seriously asking ourselves that. Are we giving Jesus the full attention that He needs in our life? We can come by tradition or legalism and we can say, yes, I get up at this time and yes, I go to church on these days of the week and yes, I attend these services because it's expected of me. If that's the only reason that we can say that we're sitting in a church, we're there for the wrong reasons, and it's time we check up. It's time that we look in a spiritual mirror and we realize if I am saved as I claim to be, if I am truly born again, am I following Jesus or am I following some man-made tradition? We ought to be following Jesus. We ought to be desiring a walk with Jesus that's closer than it's ever been in our lives. What else is there to follow? Give me a reason to follow a political party today. Give me a reason to follow a government agency. Give me a reason to follow some other person or individual. Give me a reason. I can give you one to follow Jesus Christ. It's called salvation. There's none other name under heaven by which man must be saved except for Jesus Christ. None other. And we ought to be saved and glad we're saved today because we're following Jesus. It ought to be about Him. It ought to be about the work that He's done and what He's accomplished. Jesus is the second person in the Godhead. God the Son and the Son of God. We can't accept Him any other way. There's no other option. We can't accept Him because of His miracles. We can't accept Him because of anything else that was done other than He is God the Son. We're saved by grace through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He went to Calvary. He hung upon an old rugged cross. He bled. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected again on the third day just because He loved us enough to be able to redeem our sin. We were lost in depravity. We're all lost in depravity. We're separated from God. And were it not for Jesus Christ, we would have no hope but to stay separated from God. That's His person. Well, we see also the equality of Jesus to God is in His works. In verses 19 and 20, we see the works of Jesus are not just miracles. We see them as Jesus feeding thousands with a handful of fishes and loaves of bread. We see the miracles of Jesus raising dead people back to life again. We see the miracles of Jesus in granting crippled legs to walk and blinded eyes to see. That's not the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus is summed up in one word, and it's an act of love. Jesus loves mankind. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me this morning. We read in verse 20, the Father loveth. And when you take an opportunity and look up that word loveth, you see it's not the word agape. It's the word phileo. And it is a deep feeling and warmth or affection. Jesus has an affection, a warm, loving affection for people, for mankind, for you, for me, for the rest of the world that is out there today that doesn't know Him. The miracles that Jesus has recorded throughout His Word are miracles of acts of love, of warmth and affection toward people. If we look at John 15, verses 12 through 14, we read, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Do we love Jesus this morning? Do we love Him enough to follow Him? Do we love Him enough to listen to what He has to say? Do we love Him enough to call Him Lord and Savior in our life? Have we accepted His love in our life? It's His work. His work is a work of love. It doesn't mean He accepts us as we are, as far as we don't have to change. It means He accepts us as we are to accommodate change. When He saves us, when He comes into our heart, change is not something we have to do. Change is something we want to do. If you claim salvation today and you've never wanted to change, and there's no evidence of change in your life from who you used to be to who you are today, then, friend, all I can say is you better think twice about your salvation. Because you can't come unto Jesus Christ and be saved today and be the same person you was. When you go through and you see the people that Jesus called to follow Him, they were never the same after the fact. They were always searching to please Him, searching to satisfy Him. They were hungry to learn from Him and grow close to Him. We can't be saved by works. We can't be saved by miracles. We can't be saved by throwing money into situations. And we can't be saved by finding ways to drop sweat and blood. We can't be saved by that. But we can be saved to do that. We can be saved to promote the gospel to those who don't know it. We can be saved to feed those that are truly hungry. We can be saved to give the helping hands to those who really need it today. We can't be saved because of it, but we can sure be saved to do it. Because of love. Do we love Jesus enough today to do His work and to do His will? I can't answer for no one but me. And you can't answer for no one but you. But it's something we better be prepared to do, and we better know the answer, and we better know where we stand with the Lord this morning. Because the equality of Jesus to His Father is found in His works, and that's a work of love. It's also found in His power and in His sovereignty. In verse 21, we see that God's power and sovereignty are known because of His authority over life and death. Life isn't given and death doesn't come until God is ready for it. It is appointed unto man once to die. It's an appointment we all have. And we don't have that appointment with the doctor. We don't have that appointment with the hospital. We don't have that appointment with the undertaker. We have it with God. He and He alone has power and sovereignty over our lives. The Bible gives us many accounts of Jesus interjecting authority over life and death, temporal and spiritual. Look at Lazarus. He laid in a grave 4 days. And yet Jesus showed up and He called him forth out of the tomb. He had authority. What about the woman at the well who said, "This man tells me everything that I ever did"? He had authority over the spiritual life that she had. How about the casting out of demons? How many times do we see that in the Word of God where Jesus called them out? In one instance, they went into swine and the swine ran into the ocean and drowned themselves. He has authority. He has power. What about the healing of the woman with the blood issue? All she needed to do was touch the hem of His garment. Power. Power and authority over the issues of life and death, temporal and spiritual, whatever it may be. Jesus is equal to God in those matters because He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. If you're saved today, you can give a testimony of that because of the Lord's personal sovereignty and power over eternal life and you having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you know it. You know it. You were there when it happened. If you're not saved today, understand this. If you die in that condition, you will in hell lift up your voice, and it will be lifted up in power and testimony of the power and authority of God over your life. And it will be lifted up for eternity. Likewise, if you're saved today, and if you die in that condition, you find yourself in heaven, you will lift up your voice in testimony for eternity of the power and the sovereignty and the authority of God in your life. In either case, for eternity, we will give testimony of Jesus' power and authority in all matters. In one way or the other, we will be doing that. Where will you be giving your testimony throughout eternity? Number four. The equality of Jesus to God is in His judgment. Many Christians don't realize exactly how powerful verse 22 is. Verse 22 says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgments unto the Son." The Father judgeth no man. Jesus tells us He has the authority of all judgment, and it's been given to Him by God the Father. No wonder the Pharisees were getting all bent out of shape. They wanted that authority. They wanted that power. They felt like they earned it. We have people today that feel like they deserve certain things from God. We have people today that feel like God owes them something because of the money they've given or because of the offices they hold or because of whatever. All authority for judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. In a future day known only to God, there will be a judgment of the living and the dead. Why or how can God pass an act of judgment to Jesus? Because their will, the will of Jesus and the will of God, is in perfect harmony. There's no division. They know what each other is going to do and what each other wants to do. It's a mirror image of one another. Jesus went to the cross to redeem the souls of man, and in doing so, He was resurrected on the third day, and then 40 days later, He ascended to heaven, where He is today at God's right hand, making intercession for those that know Him. If you're saved this morning, Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for you. And He has been. And He will be. That gives Him the authority to be your judge. understand something about judgment. If you've ever been in a courtroom and you have witnessed a trial, you have the attorneys that argue it. One representing the prosecution, one representing the defense. And they state their cases, and they plead their cases. And then at the end, after the evidence has been presented and the testimony has been presented, the judge accepts no more argument. Silence. Time is over. All of the argument and all of the defense and all of the testimony and all of the evidence has been presented there. And it's time for the judge to make a decision. There's no room for ands, ifs, or buts. The judge makes his decision. Or the jury makes their decision. And in the turn of that decision, the judge renders the consequences. Either they're found guilty and there is a consequence of a penalty of imprisonment or whatever it may be, a fine or whatever, or the judge finds that there's been no evidence to prove anything. Not guilty is given. That's the same role that Jesus Christ will have in our lives. When we stand before Him, we will not argue a case. You will not have the opportunity to argue. I will not have the opportunity to argue. The opportunity to do that is present in our lives right here, today, right now. Every breath that we take, every word we utter, is an opportunity for us to reach up to Jesus Christ and to ask Him to forgive us of our sin and to live a life that gives a testimony to Him, one that He can use to make judgment in our life. If we reject Jesus, if we continue to reject Him, and we die in that condition, we are lost, and the judgment is eternity in hell. If we accept Jesus Christ, then we have the consequences of eternity in heaven, but then we deal with the crowns and the rewards of the service of our life. How do we establish gaining those rewards? Have we been obedient? All judgment is given to Jesus. And He has all power and all sovereignty. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows the little secret sins. He knows the faults and the failures. He knows the prayers and the praises. Where do we stand? Does He see us in unconfessed sin, or does He see us in repentance that's leading to godly service? What kind of testimony does He see us in today? And lastly, this morning, equality of Jesus to God is in His honor, in verses 23 and 24. We read in these verses an affirmation from Jesus Himself today. An affirmation that we cannot honor God without also honoring Jesus. For the Father, for that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. You can't honor one without honoring the other. If you honor or worship one, you will be honoring both. We can't sing a hymn of praise and adoration to God and it not also be directed to Jesus. He's just that important. He's just that necessary. I want you to notice with me four words that I believe are a key to verse 24 this morning. Heareth, believeth, everlasting, and condemnation. Pardon me. We must hear the words of Jesus, not only with our ears, but with our hearts today. We must believe God and know that He has sent the Messiah that He promised in Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of mankind. It is He and only He that can save us of our sin. It is He and only He that loves us enough to redeem us from a lost state. It is He and only He that has authority over our life and over our death. It is He and only He that will stand in judgment of us. By doing so, we can avoid condemnation or judgment. We can avoid judgment. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of standing in front of a holy and righteous God who knows the good, the bad, and the ugly of everything that I did, and have to stand there and realize that I may have to face Him and face the consequences of eternity in hell because my pride kept me from accepting Jesus. That's beyond sad. That's beyond anything Hollywood could come up with, the grossest horror movie. It's beyond fear. The idea of being separated from God for eternity just because of pride. Just because of I want to see God and I want to see things my way. I want God to meet me on my terms. He's not going to do that. He's already settled in eternity what the terms are. And they're written right here. Remember in the beginning, in the introduction this morning, I said your approach and your thoughts are going to be determined on how you accept the Word of God. Either it is authoritative, either it is inerrant, either it is inspired, or it is not. If it is, then you're thinking seriously and strongly about eternity right now. If you see this as authoritative in your life, you're measuring yourself up by how God is dealing with your heart. And if you don't find this as authoritative, you've already discounted the whole message. The person, the works, the power, the sovereignty, the judgment, and the honor are all characteristics that are shared by the Lord and by God the Father. Today, the intellectual and the elitist, both secular and religious, continue to try to mount an argument that Jesus may have been real but really wasn't God. Hawkins in the scientific world, Mayer in the media, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Roman Catholics, the Mormons, the occultists, the Muslims. They all have their arguments against Jesus. They all have their points and their opinions. And sadly, there are even church leaders today who have fallen in line with this, and over the course of the last few centuries, they have convinced multitudes that Jesus is one choice of many. Why? Because they refuse to accept this as authoritative. I can tell you truthfully, believing this will do nothing more than lead you into a false relationship with Jesus Christ. False. The consequences of that should be sobering this morning. A false relationship with Jesus Christ is no relationship at all. A false relationship with Jesus Christ is one that ends with an eternity in hell. A true relationship with Jesus Christ ends with an eternity in His presence in heaven. Well, as I close this morning, will our musicians come and prepare a hymn, please? And as they make their way, I will say this. If you are saved this morning, may I remind you, it is by grace through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing more, nothing less. If you've been told anything differently, you've been told wrong. And I'll tell you now, I'm prepared to take God's word and prove it to you. It's all about Jesus today. I believe God's dealing with people's hearts this morning. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's sincerity. Maybe it's something between you and God or between you and another person. This is an opportunity this morning to right a wrong. As always, the doors of the church are open, and I'm available for counsel if you desire. So as we sing this morning, if God is dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies.